Before we begin our time of prayer, I wanted to draw your attention to the prayer quilts. We have four of them today. What will happen with the quilts is after the worship service, they will be out in the entrance to the sanctuary, and you'll have an opportunity to tie a knot in prayer. You're actually helping the quilters group to finish the quilt, and then to sign a card if you'd like, and we will be delivering these quilts and letting the people know that they have been prayed for today and that this congregation is keeping them in prayer. So please participate in the prayer quilt ministry. I invite you now to join me in prayer. Ever-creating God, in your image, our lives are made. You labored over creation and brought all things into being. And on this Labor Day Sunday, we recognize your creating labor and call it very good. In your glory, we offer all the works of our hearts and our hands and our minds. Lead us to labor in a way that demonstrates our faith in you. Empower us to labor with patience, integrity, and diligence. Use us to labor for peace and justice in your reign. Blessed are you, O God, now and forever. So this day, Lord, we ask your blessing on those who work. Those who work and are paid for it. For by their work and by the payment they receive, their lives and others are blessed. Oh God, bless those whose work is unpaid, who offer what they do to enrich the lives of others through their times, talent, skills, strength, and love. We praise you for their generous labor. And God bless those who seek work but have not found it, or whose work is now not yet what it may be. Give them strength to seek so that their gifts may be shared more fully. Finally, Creator God, we ask your blessing on those who are retired from their labor, whose life has been shaped and enriched by labor. Give them your peace and direction in this time of rest. By your design, our minds are never quite at rest. We ask now in this time of silence that we may rest in you and offer to you the needs on our minds and our hearts. Lord, we're ever grateful that you hear our collective voice and you hear us as individuals too. Be with us now as we pray the prayer that your Son has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
This morning's scripture comes from Psalm 15, and I'm going to be reading from the Message. God, who gets invited to dinner at your place? How do we get on your guest list? Walk straight, act right, tell the truth. Don't hurt your friend, don't blame your neighbor. Despise the despicable. Keep your word even when it costs you. Make an honest living, never take a bribe. You'll never get blacklisted if you live like this. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Please pray with me. Creator God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we come ready to speak, ready to listen. Take us and use us as we follow the risen Christ, our salvation. Amen. In the early 1800s, the Industrial Revolution was underway, and in the United Kingdom, the textile industry was being automated. The 19th century textile workers were none too pleased about this, and they protested against the new labor-saving devices. The automated frames and power looms were threatening to replace these skilled workers with less skilled, low-wage workers. And this would have left the skilled workers unemployed. So they rioted and destroyed the new equipment. The rioters became known as the Luddites. Now, according to Wikipedia, they're not sure where the name came from. They think it's from a probably mythical person named Ned Ludd. Now, according to George Puell's Life of Lord Sidemouth, Ned Ludd was a Leicester villager in the late 1700s who, in an insane rage, rushed into a stocking weaver's house and destroyed all his equipment. The Luddites rebelled in northwestern England until they were put down by a large military force. Today, a Luddite is anyone who is opposed to change, especially in technology. Do we have any Luddites with us today? See, they fight the changes. They're happy with the way things are. And in the 200 years since the start of the Industrial Revolution, the change hasn't slowed down, it's accelerated. Automobiles, airplanes, computers, the internet, mobile technology, the list goes on. Luddites unite. Visit our website at luddite.com. That's known as an oxymoron. So with all of this change and everything we have going on, how are Christians supposed to behave? Well, throughout the summer, we've been diving into these deep end subjects, and we've been using the Wesleyan quadrilateral, looking at scripture, tradition, reason, and experience. Now, today we're going to be focusing on Christian ethics. If you were here for all of the messages, my compliments. If you missed any, you can get them online at our website, brightonfumc.org. Merriam-Webster defines ethics as a set of moral principles. So now we have our framework to work with. A theory or system of values, moral values. Wikipedia defines Christian ethics as a branch of Christian technology that defines virtuous behavior and wrong behavior from a Christian perspective. Now, today's scripture, Psalm 15, provides some guidances about how we're to behave. Now, early interpretations of this scripture limited those actions to when you were entering the house of God, or the temple, or the holy place. This morning's reading out of the message was selected because it takes a different view, a broader view. It starts off with two questions. God, who gets invited to dinner at your place? How do we get on your guest list? So they're not about how to act in God's house, or for a Christian, in church. Rather, it's about our all-the-time behavior, not just when we're trying to impress others or when we know someone was watching. Martin Luther King Jr. put it this way: the time is always right to do what is right. So what do we have to do to please God and get invited in? Scripture, the Psalm, answers this question for us. Walk straight, act right, tell the truth. Don't hurt your friend. Don't blame your neighbor. Despise the despicable. Keep your word even when it costs you. Make an honest living. Never take a bribe. In summary, do the right thing. Now, these instructions aren't just in the Psalm. They're echoed throughout the Scriptures, both the Old and New Testament. For example, in Luke 10, verse 27, Jesus responding to a question, and he's very precise. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, Paul instructs the church at Philippi that whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Now, if you want to dig a little bit deeper, there's a few other scriptures you can turn to that give us additional guidance. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 8. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3b through 4. And then John 15, 12 through 14. We're to follow these instructions, regardless of the technology changes that are going on around us. So whether it's a pen and paper, or a printing press, or watching jobs get eliminated because the auto plant is installing robots, our Christian ethic, our behavior, has to stand firm and not change. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, realized that the transforming presence of God in our lives, it recreates us from the inside out. He preached that Christians had to get back to heart religion, not just following rules or ritual acts or expecting salvation through works alone. Wesley realized that a religion needed to impact lives in our day-to-day experiences. He wrote, "There is no holiness but social holiness." Dennis Bratcher did some additional writing in a paper, Holy Living, and he looked at Wesley's writings. And in looking at morality and ethics, many people think of rules and prohibitions. And let's be honest, most of us just don't like rules. They stop you from having fun. But see, the Christian life isn't about just adhering to the rules. And back in Jesus' day, the Pharisees, the leaders of the church back then, had become rule makers and rule followers. They weren't living their faith. Jesus shows us a different way, the transforming power of the gospel. For United Methodist, ethics are the highest expression of a heart in tune with God. This happens through our interaction with people every day. It's not just another way of saying holy living. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7 tells us, "For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life." I know what you're saying. These technology changes that we're experiencing, they're different. They're not physical. They're digital. So those old rules, they don't apply. So does this mean that Christian ethics change? I don't think so. We all have heard that if it's on the internet, it must be true. I'm going to add to that, and it must be free. And because the availability of all this information, it's really challenged ethics, copyrights, trademarks, all of the activities surrounding commerce and our lives. These issues are in our everyday existence. Now, think about the last time you read an agreement. Back in the old days, before digital technology, maybe a mortgage here and there if you bought a house, some other documents you may have read if you're an attorney, you read them all the time. But how many of you, when you're updating your mobile device, actually go through and read the agreement that you're clicking on and saying, I accept or I agree. This is the one from Apple when you update your iOS device. I'm going to read you one section. You may not even have known this. This is in Limits of Liability, because we're all interested in that. Apple's liability to you if something goes wrong is $250. Period. You knew that, right? Because you've read this agreement. No, you just clicked. I agree. We're very trusting. That's what's going on with agreements. Look at education for all the educators in the room, and we're going to be collecting items for them. High school teachers and college professors spend their time now using plagiarism tools, because if it's on the internet, it must be free. And so they are having students not just hand in parts of their papers as copied and pasted, but entire papers and claiming it is theirs. When you look at digital imaging, high definition, all you sports fans, every flaw, every mistake is pointed out. But sometimes, every now and then, this technology gives us an opportunity to see someone with very high integrity. I'm going to be showing a video, and this is about American tennis player Jack Sock and what he did this year back in January. John?
You would expect Jack Sock a lot faster on his fastest forehand hit, 163 kilometers an hour. Fault. Oh, this is great. He is challenging.
You go to the point anyway.
All right, challenge left here, side of hand.
Alas Ramos is going through the motions.
Out.
Good sport, Jack Sock.
Well, this better be in. Otherwise, he's going to look like a goose. I think he's confident and he knows it's in.
Let's see the result, and it is in. Don't you love that? Good on you, Jack.
By the way, he went on to lose the match. Would you be willing to do that? Would I? It's challenging. Let's go back to Psalm 15. Sometimes it is hard to tell the truth. We're told to walk straight, act right, tell the truth. Not just when the cameras are rolling, or when others are watching, or when someone can check it, but all the time. In my profession as a certified public accountant, I had to take an exam before I could be certified. One of the sections of the certified public accountant exam is on ethics. And then once certified as a CPA, you're required to complete 40 hours of continuing professional education every single year, including 2 hours of ethics training. So for a CPA, you have to understand it's not just about being ethical, it's about the appearance of ethics. You have to avoid those situations that'll put question and doubt in people's mind. That's a pretty high standard, and I do know that there are CPAs that don't meet up to this standard. But I realized it's a good thing we don't hold our elected officials and those running for office to that same standard, or maybe we should. Ethics is knowing the difference between what you have a right to do and what is right to do. You see, it's not about what is legal We've all heard that. Well, it's legal. That's why I'm doing it. For a Christian, it's got to be more than that. It's about following Christ's example and living a life reflecting His highest standards. What would our references say about us if we were applying for a seat at God's dinner table? Do we follow Christ's example? Do we work to love our neighbors as ourselves? Or do we just click and agree? It does not mean that we're perfect or sinless. We all sin. Rather, we need to be completely oriented and dependent on God. This is being blameless. This is how Noah, Abraham, David, and Job were described. They weren't perfect, but they were constantly open to God's instructions, open to His grace. A good friend of mine, former colleague Mike Wadle, out of Minnesota, he wrote an article about doing the right thing. What Mike pointed out, though, it's not something that you can put a qualifier on. For example, I'm going to do the right thing for my family. I'm going to do the right thing for my employer. I'm going to do the right thing for my country. See, the problem is when you throw that qualifier on there, it means there's a potential that somewhere, someone is going to be hurt. Because just because it's right for you may not be that it's right for everyone else. There is one qualifier we can put on it. I'm going to do the right thing for Jesus, for God, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because if we do that, we're doing the right thing, period. There's no further discussion on it. Doesn't matter how much technology changes. Our Christian ethic can't change. That's because God doesn't change, regardless of what's changing here in this world. So now we're at the end of this Deep End series. We've had challenges each week. And actually, I would say that we have challenges each day. And what we need to do is live a life doing the right thing without qualifiers, following Jesus' teachings, loving our neighbor, doing God's work here on earth. And they will know we are Christians by our love. Please pray with me. Amazing God, we face challenges each day. We are presented with opportunities each day. Give us the strength, the courage, the conviction to do what is right in your eyes, not just when it is easy or rewarding, but always. When others look at us, may they see Jesus Christ and experience His love through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.